service this morning, there was a sweet spirit, and we praise the Lord for one that was saved, and visitors that were here, and we're certainly grateful for the start of the year. This place was full this morning, and that's a good thing. I don't know what the city would have us to do as far as building a building or how we could go about it and see what they would let us do, maybe even to modify this building. But we're going to have to do something, and we need to start praying that way. Either that or we need to purge. But I can't find anybody I want to get rid of. So I thought about just leaving myself, but that wouldn't free up any seats. But anyway, I'm just joking. Hopefully you're joking too. You're like, oh yeah, that's a good idea. Now that I think about it, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Leviticus 21, did I say that? Leviticus 21. But anyway, you pray as God gives us direction, and you pray that God give us wisdom, and we may, Lord willing, be able to modify this building a little bit, to squish some more seats in here. We have 225 seats, and to be honest with you, just about every one of them were full this morning, and we need to start praying about and thinking about it. I can't believe I'm even saying this, two services. And how many remember when we were doing two services? It's such a terrible thing. I know it is. Well, I'll tell you this, if you all want to raise $3 or $4 million, we wouldn't have to do that. So we'll just won't go. They're like, no, two services is fine, Pastor. That's good. But anyway, Brother Banakovich and I and some fellows have been talking about that, and we'll see what the Lord has. Leviticus chapter 21 and 22 lay out for us God's requirements for spiritual leadership. And when you think of leadership, I want you to think of the word influence. And tonight I'm going to preach a message, and I probably will not finish all of it, but I will be at least begin a message I've entitled The Cost of Spiritual Influence. And I'm going to read just a few verses here tonight at the very beginning, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, and they will seem a little out of place, and at first you may not get fully understand where this message is going, but I promise you, by the end of the first point, you will know without a doubt where it's going and how to apply it to our life, all right? The Lord helping me, at least, that will be the goal and the result. So let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word, please. Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 1. Now remember, Moses is being told by God how he is supposed to direct and prepare the priests so that they can direct and prepare God's people for the land and the life that they are going to be living in the land. So always remember that in the context when you're not just reading through it, but when I'm preaching, that way you'll be able to make the tie, okay? Instead of just thinking nebulously, okay, here's Leviticus and why are we in this again? You'll understand it better, all right? Leviticus 21. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests, the son of Aaron, and say unto them, There shall none be defiled for the dead among his people, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin, that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled." Watch this now. "But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself." Now, it'll go in to talk about baldness and cutting themselves and other things, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But understand, that's a very stringent way to begin when God is talking here now of the spiritual leadership, if you will, of the nation of Israel. And so let's dive into this with God's help tonight. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful to be able to stand here tonight in this place in another full house on a Sunday night, and I'm humbled by the answers to prayer that you have brought to this place today, and I'm thankful. I thank you for your goodness and for your faithfulness. And I thank you for the word of God that you've given to us tonight. And Lord, now as we open it, we pray that you would give us wisdom. We pray that you'd help us to rightly divide it and greater, even rightly apply it. And may we give heed to the things which we have heard tonight, lest at any time they slip away. And I pray that you'd help me. Lord, I want to be your preacher. I want to be your mouthpiece tonight, and I need your help. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. Father, I pray that everything that I say tonight would be out of a heart of obedience and for the glory, honor, and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would withhold from my lips those things that would be contrary to your will. I pray that you'd bless our time now around your word. We pray this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. All of you probably understand this principle, but whether it's manufacturing cars, whether it's waging war or selling computers or even building a church, everything, to be honest, depends on leadership. And we know that God's people are, according to Galatians 3:28, all one in Christ Jesus. That is, the, as we would say it, that the ground is level at the cross. We're all equal before God. But we are all different in our gifts, our abilities, and certainly in our special callings. The spiritual leaders in the nation of Israel were priests, were the priests. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 4, we use the phrase being a chief man among the people. They were in charge of the sanctuary of God. They taught the people the word of God. They offered the sacrifices on God's altar. When called upon, they were many times used to determine the will of God for the people. Apart from the ministry of the priests, remember that Israel had no way to approach God. They were absolutely necessary. The priests then had to meet the qualifications God gave for the priesthood, and they had to serve Him according to His directions, even in their personal conduct, their physical characteristics, and their professional concerns. They had to meet God's approval. You see, there's a price if you want to be a spiritual leader. In fact, that's why the Bible says in the book of James chapter 3, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." Now we see this principle then upheld through the qualifications of a pastor and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The reason is simple. Because influence is leadership. Remember, I said that at the very beginning. If you have influence on someone, that is leadership. And to make sure that the New Testament Christian understood the influence principle, Jesus introduced the servant leadership principle, which simply is this. "But so shall it not be among you," Jesus said, "but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." In fact, he said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Now, those of us who are actually called by God to be a pastor are very much aware of the price of leadership. But the purpose tonight is to remind everybody in here that if you have a friend, then you have influence. If you have a spouse, you have influence. If you have a child, then you have influence. If you have students, then you have influence. If you have someone who works for you, then you have influence. If you have someone that works closely with you, you have influence. If you have a neighbor that you speak to, then you have influence. But what you do with that influence makes it spiritual or not. We all have relationships. We all have people that look at us from time to time, and they may measure our attitude and measure our lifestyle. And what we do with our attitude, what we do with our words, what we do with our life in front of people, especially those to whom are lost, that is influence. And that is spiritual influence, if we're living spiritually. That is, if I'm allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to fill me with His Spirit, to guide me in my words, that I'm surrendered to every thought and every word that comes out of my mouth that would be spiritually pleasing to God and be a blessing to the name of Jesus Christ, that I could actually tag on His name without reproach, that is influence spiritually. But if I'm going to do that, it comes at a high cost. I'm going to have to settle some things. God desires greater works from all of His people. His desire each and every day is for the people, for His people, to influence others with their light. Let your light shine before men. Let your life, the Bible says, so shine before men. You're not supposed to put it under a bushel, but a light, a city is supposed to be set on a hill. It's supposed to be shown. God says, I want you, your light, to influence people. He wants them to season their neighborhood as salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. He He wants to encourage hearts through their love. You see, that is spiritual influence. And if we are going to be spiritually influencing those around us, then, as I said, it comes at a cost. Now turn briefly, if you will, to Luke chapter 14, and I want to read these verses so we understand where we're going here tonight. And I want to lay a really good foundation, especially since I'm probably not going to be able to finish this message. But for us to be able to influence someone spiritually, it comes at a cost. I have to be willing to look at myself the way God looks at these priests and say, hey, listen, you are a believer priest. You are a chief man among these people because you are my child. And if you will live for me, then I will influence others through you. And you can be that servant leader. You can be that example. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, he's already laid it out, and those are pretty strong words. And now he gives the example of how much it's going to cost. Watch this. And whosoever, the Bible says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Look up here, if you will. I hope and pray that as we start out 2016, that somewhere around March or April or somewhere down around July or August, that someone doesn't look at your life and say, yeah, he started out like gangbusters. Yeah, 2016, he had a small portion of revival, but he petered out long down the way. I hope it doesn't happen to anybody in this room that a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, that's not said of them, yeah, they started out like gangbusters and they were real faithful when they started, but now where are they? I hope that's not said, because that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He goes on to give the example of, oh, who of you are going to go to war without sitting down and taking counsel and really counting the cost as to whether you have 10,000 can go out and actually defeat an army with 20,000, lest when you go out to war, you get out in the middle of it and you go, you know what, we didn't really calculate the cost and we can't win, and now we're going to have to go compromise and send an embassage for peace. So Jesus really lays down the law, and then he says, so likewise, in verse 33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And then notice what it says, salt is good. But if the salt's lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And so tonight, I want to endeavor with God's help to give us three important matters to God when it comes to spiritual influence. I want you to think about the people in your life that God has given you to influence. And again, it's not about, well, who's under me? It's who's around you. We all can influence people if we are going to allow God to influence us. Somebody say amen. Please help me say amen. We all can influence people spiritually if we actually will allow the Spirit of God to influence us. Now, let's look first of all then and make a correlation, a spiritual application through this passage of Scripture. Number one, personal conduct matters. Personal conduct matters. Now let's jump back and put our hat on of an Old Testament priest here who was in charge of giving the sacrifices and who was in charge of dealing with God's people. The privilege of leadership brings with it the responsibility of maintaining a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ. In their devotion and obedience to God, the priests were to be examples to the rest of the nation. Unfortunately, the priesthood in Israel declined spiritually. By the time you get to Hosea chapter 4, in fact, turn there. By the time you get to Hosea chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, God has a controversy with his people because of the priesthood. The leaders who were given as parents, the leaders who were given as fathers, the leaders who were given as God's mediators between his people were no longer living a life that was going to cost them. Instead, they had put their life ahead of God's will in their life. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, they eat up the sin of my people and they set their heart on their iniquity, speaking of the priests. Watch this. And there shall be like people, like priest, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. Do you see there? There's no difference now. Hosea said the priests are supposed to live by a higher standard. If they're going to influence and lead my people, they have to live differently. I want to govern them. I want to have their heart. But they said, we'll have none of it. And God says, by the book of Hosea, through a preacher, he says, these people have become common. Like the people they're supposed to lead, they're not counting and paying the price for spiritual influence. Just as the priests of God were to live a holy life due to their influence, I believe the Bible teaches that we as Christians must live a life without reproach if we're going to influence people with the gospel. And so the physical, personal conduct matters. I want you to consider letter A, ordination establishes practice. Ordination establishes practice. Now, the priest's conduct as well as the conduct of their family mattered. The word defiled, you'll find, and the word profaned, overly used in this passage, is to emphasize the importance of the office of the priest and the impact that ordinary matters of life affected the influence to the office. How they lived, how they mourned, how they ate, where they went, how they dressed, it's all in there. And God said it mattered, not just for the one that was going to handle my sacrifices. It matters for everybody in his lineage. I'm watching the whole family line. And whatever they do affects the influence of my man. Now, the definition of ordain means to establish or order by appointment or decree. Now, listen carefully. You and I have been ordained by God. Now, whether you realize that or not, whether you've ever been physically ordained in this church, that is irrelevant. God says, I have ordained you for certain things. Now, remember the definition of ordain. It means to order by appointment or decree. We've been ordained of God as workmen. We've been ordained of God as ambassadors. In fact, we've been ordained of God as saints, as a holy priesthood, so that our lives and our practices should reflect our calling. Listen to these verses, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. He's declared it. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, listen, called to be saints. God says, I want you to understand that ordination establishes practice. What I have called you is going to put you on a road of spiritual influence. I've called every one of my kids to be saints. You don't have to wait for the Pope to pronounce you one. God says you already are one. He said, you took my son as your personal savior. You became a child of the living God. You are now a saint. You have sainthood. Now, that doesn't mean that your hair is going to glow. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. Doesn't mean that you get a special ring of honor or anything. The fact is, none of us deserve heaven, but we're all going to get there by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God says, for that, the only people I'm going to allow in are saints. But see, many of us don't live like saints. And when we don't live according to our calling, we lessen our influence. We are unable to truly impact or influence a greater work, because our testimony is fighting against the Holy Spirit. Personal conduct really matters. It really does matter. But it goes beyond that. You see, ordination establishes practice. But secondly, obedience takes precedence. Obedience takes precedence. Now watch this. God demanded of his high priest unconditional loyalty. And the highest reverence, you'll find that in verses 1 through 7 because of what he's speaking of. These verses tell us while other Jews could plan funerals and they could handle the bodies of their loved ones, while other Jews could have weddings how they please, God detailed the priest's life and his family's life. And he demanded obedience. Listen, he demanded obedience over affection. If they were allowed to grieve, it could only be for certain people. It had to be for your mom or your dad or your son or your brother or your sister if she was unmarried and a virgin. Those were the only other people. Without that, you were not allowed like others. It was obedience over affection. It was obedience over emotion. How they were to grieve was dictated by God. It was also obedience over opinion. God says, if you're going to be representing me in that place that I want to meet my people, you can't marry someone who doesn't know me. You can't marry someone outside of the family. You can't marry someone who's not wanting to represent me. They couldn't marry. Now, if you were just an ordinary Jew, you could marry just about anybody you wanted to, but not these people. Why? Because of influence. Because of their appointment by God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. You know, the reality is at some point in your life, ladies and gentlemen, you will be faced with a decision that is going to make or break your spiritual influence. You're going to have to decide, am I going to side with God and risk my affection for this individual? Am I going to side with God no matter what my emotion may be saying to me right now? No matter how I'm feeling in my heart? Am I going to side with God no matter what my opinion is? I hope that you do. Because what is at stake is your ability to influence somebody by the Spirit of the living God. Obedience takes precedence. In a given situation, a person must decide to either follow their own affections, their own emotions, their own opinions, or God. God desires for people to stand on His side, by the way, which is the side of holiness. It's the side of truth. It's the side of Jesus Christ. Moses already drew that line in the sand and said, who's on the Lord's side? And Levi came. They decided, this is what we want. So God writes to them, you've already decided, I want to be on God's side. The day you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you said, I want to be on that side. I want to win when this whole thing is over. I want to go to heaven. God said, fine, if you're on my side, here's some rules. Your life matters. The way you live your life in this world matters. And the way people see you live your life matters. And it could be the eternal difference in their life. I must choose. When a person decides that obeying God takes precedence over all else, it may offend some people. It may bother them. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, briefly. Look at verse 34. I believe that Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher of all time. There's no doubt in my mind. And he spoke, remember, they got upset at him in his own village in Nazareth. You probably read it if you're up on your reading, that he spoke as one having authority. He just said it. Notice what he says here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. This blows me away. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. See, Maddie, it doesn't say son-in-law and father-in-law there. We're safe. Verse 36. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross, followeth after me, is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life is going to lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What's he saying all right there? He's saying there's going to come a time where people are going to have to choose. They're going to have to decide, I am going to follow Jesus. One thing I love about reading the Gospels is when Jesus goes by the Sea of Galilee and Andrew and Peter are over here and they leave their nets. They follow him. I love the next part where it says, and he went a little farther and he saw James and John, and the Bible says, and they left their nets with their father. They chose. They decided, thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? If I stay here, I'm not going to have the influence than if I go there. So I'm going. They chose. History does not record whether Zebedee had a problem with that or not. I have no idea. None of us have any real indication as to whether he had a problem with it or not. But Jesus says here, I've not come to bring peace. I've come to set a sword, because people are going to have to decide, and that may cut. That may divide them. They may not like it. It may actually offend somebody. Your children may get upset because you've decided this is what we're going to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Your parents may not like the fact that you're going to serve the Lord. There may be people around you that you work with, that you're related to, that may not understand exactly all that God wants you to be involved in this year. But I will tell you something. If you want to spiritually influence people, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to decide at some point in your life, I'm either going to give myself over to the affections of another, or to the opinions of another, or to the emotions of another, or I'm going to give myself to follow Jesus blindly. I would rather God be true and every man a liar. That's what the Bible describes. That's some pretty harsh words. Samuel did say, though, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It's amazing. Samuel didn't have a problem choosing. Saul did. David didn't. Joseph didn't. Noah didn't. But there have been others who have. And there are probably others in here who struggle with that. Well, you know, if I'm a spiritually influenced people, man, I'm going to have to change a whole lot of things. Don't you think that's what God's going after? Man, if I'm going to be involved in greater works, preacher, there's going to be some things in my life I got to clean up, because I'm not going to be able to come down here and take a map and take some tracks and go out and talk to anybody spiritually, because I don't even really pray all that much. I'm going to have to stop lying. I don't think that I could face somebody and try to tell them of the truth when I have a problem with the truth. Personal conduct matters. Let me get into the second point a little bit, and then we'll probably go home. Let me get into the second point, and that is physical characteristics matter. Now go back to Leviticus 21, if you will, and I'll not take time to go through it, but verses 16 through 24 say, if you're born in the priestly line and you have a blemish, you can't be a priest. You got a physical defect. You're born with a physical birth defect. Something's wrong with you physically. You're not allowed to take the bread of God into the holiest. You're just not allowed. You're not allowed to serve God as a priest if you have a physical deformity. Everyone born into Adam's race is a sinner, suffering from tragic consequences of Adam's fall. But our physical defects aren't an obstacle to either salvation or service. We don't have that issue. Our sinful nature qualifies us for salvation, but it doesn't disqualify us for service. In the nation of Israel, however, God required that every priest be free from defects and blemishes. There were two reasons for this requirement. I'm going to give them to you. First of all, the sacrifices that people brought to the Lord had to be perfect. It was only right that those who offered the sacrifices at the altar also be without defect. Because if I had a defect, if I had a blemish, if I was defiled physically, then as soon as I touched that which wasn't, it became defiled. So that was a consequence. God said, you can't do it. That's the first reason. The second reason is because the priest exemplified that great high priest who was to come. And certainly that would be a wrong type. We talked about this way back in Exodus. We cannot have a wrong type of Christ serving as a mediator in the Old Testament. So God says, I'm sorry, I can't do that because of what it pictures, and there cannot be any defect in him. However, the physical characteristics of our testimony do matter. Let me ask you a question. What does your life look like? What does it look like? What's it look like to the people that you live with? What's it look like to the people that you work with? I hope it's the same as what it looks like to those of us that see you Sunday morning, Sunday night. I hope so. Because one is reputation, the other is character. The physical characteristics of our testimony do matter. The way that we speak matters. The way that we love matters. The places that we go matter. The things that we do matter. The priorities we bear matter. All bear testimony of two things I want to give them to you tonight. First of all, they bear testimony of our living sacrifice. It doesn't take either a carnal Christian or an unsaved man or woman to figure out that if you're a Christian, based on your lifestyle, you may not be a very good one. It's not rocket science. Unsaved people know how saved people are supposed to live. It's not supposed to be like them. They know that. It's getting Christians to know that that makes the difference. They know. They know. The things that you say, the things that you do are supposed to make you different. And when they don't make you different, they understand there's not much sacrifice there. In fact, look in your notes, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wait a minute. If I understand that verse correctly, if I am not a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, then the way people see the will of God for them is not perfect. Christianity is not good. It's not ever going to be acceptable because of my life. God says it's reasonable because I've called you to be saints. I've ordained you to be workmen. I've ordained that you should walk in the holiness of the Lord and be believer priests, that your life should be a living sacrifice. It's not supposed to be like the world. It says I'm not supposed to be conformed to this world. I'm supposed to be transformed. That is, I'm supposed to be something completely different. Not a little bit like it. Not a lot like it. Not at all like it. Physical characteristics of my life matter. It matters because it represents and bears testimony of my living sacrifice. The Bible says when ye shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Listen, because our testimony among you was believed. I hope that if you decide to open your mouth this year and decide to talk to someone about Jesus Christ who know what your life is like, I hope that your life won't deter from the truth. I hope they won't in a nanosecond, because listen, if they don't, Satan will. They will, in a twinkling of an eye, look at your life under a microscope. And they will weigh the words very carefully, and Satan will sit on their shoulder and say, how dare this individual come and talk to you about being saved when I watched him fill in the blank? When I heard him say, fill in the blank. Who does he think he is to sit and tell you that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved when he does the very same things that you do? His testimony among those people at that church was believed. Hebrews 3 and verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. What a tremendous statement. I love this verse, one of my favorite verses. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I'm under the impression that the physical characteristics of my life do matter. They matter a lot. Because they're a testimony of my living sacrifice. Secondly, their testimony of my living example. You see, as the high priest was the picture of the great high priest that was to come, we are to be the example of the Savior that already has come. That's what the word Christian means. If I'm going to spiritually influence someone, then it's going to cost me my carnality. It's going to cost me living the way that I have lived. What should be is, Lord, I'm willing to sacrifice those things so that my mind could be renewed and I would live like a Christian. The people at Antioch were called Christians first. They took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. All these verses we have heard over and over and over. But listen to me. If I'm going to spiritually influence someone, I've got to live like that. I've got to come to the point where I say, I'm willing to pay the price. I will lose my life so I will find the life that is more abundant, that I will find the life that is more full of joy, that I will find the life that really does make a difference because I'll be a part of a greater work. The Bible says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? That's a great phrase. What do ye more than others? A Christian should do more than others. A Christian should be more than others. A Christian should be like Christ, his Savior. Do not even the publicans so? Watch this. Be ye therefore perfect. Oh, there he goes again. He wants us to live a perfect life. No, that ain't my words. That's God's word. He's not saying be sinless. That's an impossibility until we get to heaven. But the word perfect, like we would say God is perfect, is that God is not lacking one thing. He is complete. He is whole. And God is saying to every believer priest, to every saint, to every person that has somebody in their life, somebody that you call friend, somebody that you have a relationship with, he's saying, I want you, Kyle, to influence that individual spiritually. I want them to come to Christ. I want them to grow up into him. I want them to go down that road farther. I want them to go higher than they've ever gone. I want them to speak like they've never spoken. And for that to happen, Kyle, you must be spiritual. You must be complete in the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If we're going to go down this road together and we're going to see people saved, then our lives better match the Scripture that we're using. And God will be glorified and people will be saved. And all of heaven will rejoice. Why? Because we've decided, hey, I'm willing to pay the price. I've counted the cost. I'm willing to say, my life really does matter. And though I may be a sinner, that sinner qualifies me for salvation. And as I live righteously before God, then he is going to use me as he sees fit. The physical characteristics of my life matter. Our birth defect is sin. That may qualify us for salvation, but continuing in sin suppresses and rebuffs our spiritual influence. I think I can finish this in a few minutes, so let's go ahead and go to number three. Personal conduct matters. Number two, physical characteristics matter. Number three, professional concerns matter. Now, I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 22. Professional concerns matter. Leviticus 22 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. Say the next four words together. Ready? I am the Lord. Now, for a priest to serve the Lord acceptably, listen carefully, it wasn't enough that he merely qualify as a son of Aaron without any physical defects. He also had to carry on his ministry in such a way that the Lord was pleased with him. The worshipers might look at the outward ritual, but God would look at his heart. Did you hear what I said? Oh, the worshipers coming into the tabernacle or into the temple, there's no doubt. You would look at this individual with the mitre, with the robe, with the girdle. You'd see him clothed in white garments and being very humble about what he's doing. And he may get the reverence from all the people. And they may believe, man, this cat is the real deal. I wish I could grow up and be like him. But God sees the heart. Verse 2, the Bible here in Leviticus chapter 22 uses the phrase, separate themselves. It means to treat with regard or respect. It means to be careful in the handling of. God says, I want you to make sure that what you're doing, you do carefully. Because you have influence. People are going to see you. People are going to watch you. They're entrusting you. Be careful with your life, that your outward life matches your heart. The priests offered sacrifices all day long, all year long. It would be easy for them to develop an attitude, listen, of professionalism. Well, this is what I do. I offer sacrifices. It would be easy for them to develop that attitude. That would turn a sacred ritual into a shallow routine, wouldn't it? This is what I do. I've got to go, come on, let's go get this. Okay, thank you for bringing your sacrifice. And doing their business, hello? I'm going to go and I'm going to light the incense. I don't get to go behind the curtain, but I'm going to go light the incense and I'm supposed to be humble about it. Doesn't that just look spiritual? Do you know that look doesn't have to be on the outside, it can be on the inside. Professional concerns matter to God. Outwardly, a person may do all the right things. They may do them all the right way, but when God looks at the heart, nothing is right. In fact, by the time Malachi the prophet, comes on the scene, professionalism had overshadowed the work of all of the priests. You read it, Malachi chapter 1 through chapter 2 and verse 9. God is repudiated at the professionalism. You're bringing sacrifices? I don't accept that. Who told you to fast? Who told you to do this? I'm sick of sacrifices, if I paraphrase. I don't want your sacrifices anymore. I want your heart. I don't want professional Christians. I don't want professional priests. I want heartfelt people. Because that's where spiritual influence is. This resulted then, if they were not careful, in three things: unclean priests, unqualified guests, and unacceptable sacrifices. God says, it all matters to me, and it all comes back to what I do with who I serve. This kind of behavior would indicate that the priest was putting himself ahead of God and was more concerned about his reputation than his character. I'm more concerned what people see. If I go to church, then people will think I'm spiritual. If I sing hymns with a smile, pastor will think I'm spiritual. If I come all the time, pastor will think I'm spiritual. I'll even usher. I'll even teach Sunday school. I'll even work in the nursery. All of that is for naught if it's only done outwardly. Professional Christians. God said professional concerns matter to me. Let me, letter A, say the name for the sin. What's the name for the sin? Jesus named it. In fact, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 23 and I want us to read it together. What's the name of the sin when we look one way but we're really something else? What's the name of the sin when people look at us and we put on a grand show of spirituality and we're even in our place, but no one sees the heart? Matthew 23, the Bible says in verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Friend, that's defiling. Jesus called it what it was. Hypocrisy. And he warned the disciples about it. May we pray that our church would not have any professional Christians, nor any professional Sunday school teachers, nor any professional ushers, nor any professional nursery workers or staff members or professional deacons or a professional pastor or a professional mom or a professional dad. Because it matters. The Bible says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That is all God has ever wanted, was your heart. That's all He ever looks at to see, and He measures everything else in your life by your heart. I want to ask you, how's your heart? Because the world is full of professional Christians today. We're full of them. The world doesn't need any more professional Christians. The world needs sincerity. The world needs people who've had their heart revived. The Bible says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to man. You see, he named the sin. And then letter B, let me give you the name for the solution. You can read them later for the sake of time. 2 Corinthians 1:12, 4:2, and 5:1. The greatest protection against professionalism and hypocrisy in ministry is the fear of God, as revealed by a tender conscience. I was humbled today. I was humbled Wednesday night, but I was humbled again today at the tenderness of people's heart. I really was. I'm always humbled when people's hearts are tender. When they say, I don't care who's here, I'm going forward, I've got to pray. I don't care who's watching, I need to get on my face right over here. And I need to ask God, God, forgive me for not being involved. Forgive me for not being right. Help me to be right so that I can do something for the glory of God. I'm always amazed at those that have a tender conscience. Paul said, I'm having my conscience void of offense between God first and man. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What helps us overcome that professionalism? What helps us overcome the hypocrisy? Knowing that God sees us and it bothers us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. David said it like this, my sin is ever before me. I acknowledge my sin before you, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. I want to have a clear conscience, Lord. I want to be used. While special regulations don't apply to workers in the church today, the principles are still very important and applicable. If we want to have God's blessing on our ministry, on our homes, we must keep ourselves, we must keep our marriages, our families pure and dedicated before God. A godly marriage with godly children constitutes a spiritual fortress from which God's servants can go forth to the battle for the Lord. Christians need to pray much for their pastor and other spiritual leaders, their families, and each other, because those who spiritually influence others are special targets of the enemy. I will tell you the truth. If you decide that you want God to do greater works in you, you're going to be a target. If you decide tonight that I'm going to let obedience take precedence over every affection, every relationship in my life, it doesn't matter if it's my girlfriend, my husband, my daughter, I want to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to let obedience take precedence over my own emotion or over my own opinion. It's going to make you be a target. You're just going to say, shoot me. Here I am. Because then you will make a difference. You will spiritually influence someone. I wonder whose family needs to have your influence. I wonder what neighbor, I wonder what coworker, I wonder what person in this church needs to see that you're more than a Pharisee. God wants to use every single one of us who have a heart that's perfect toward Him. You see, spiritual influence comes with a price to pay. God said, I want to set up these principles because they'll flow throughout the whole Bible. I want service from the heart because it matters to me. We're believer priests. We're called to be saints. I pray that God would help us to live that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and we're humbled that you would even desire to use us, and yet we find ourselves in the place at the very beginning of this year where we have to decide today. I pray that we would all decide. I pray that we would all decide tonight that since we've counted the cost, we're willing to pay the price. Lord, that we would please you in all things. Lord, that our personal conduct would be such that you would approve of, that would honor God. Lord, that the physical characteristics, the makeup of our testimony would honor God. That you would be allowed to use us. Would you please help us this year? Help us to be approved so that we don't need to be ashamed at the coming of our Savior. Lord, that's so prevalent in the New Testament. I pray that the fear of our God and a desire for a clear conscience would motivate us and protect us from hypocrisy. Lord, I pray there be no professional Christians in our church. I certainly pray, God, that you would help me never to be a hireling or a professional pastor. I pray that our deacons would not be mere whited sepulchers, nor our Sunday school teachers, nor our ushers, or those that work and serve in any form or fashion. It doesn't matter, Lord, whether we empty trash or whether we teach a Sunday school class. What matters is our heart and service to the Lord. Lord, what matters is our life before this world, because people are lost. They need to see a difference. And I pray that they would. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight how God's spoken to your heart. And in a moment, when we play the hymn of invitation, I wonder if you need to spend some time with the Lord.